You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, Wayne, the verse, it's in Romans today? Romans 9, 8 through 12. Okay, starting verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the promise, this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you all here today. Man, this is different. I'm going to have to get used to this. I've got last series of Sundays, what I do is come along and I just imagine all these lovely faces. And but now I don't have to imagine it. So it's me having to wake up now. You guys, well, this is probably an interesting experience for you after a break. And some good things and bad things about this. I've been doing a lot of research on this COVID stuff from all kinds of sources, all kinds of people with various opinions about what's going on. And I might summarize this and what I've found a little bit later on once I've finished with it. But it is interesting. And has affected the whole world. And when you think about America, America, with its economy just booming and roaring like it's never roared before, some say, and then destroyed, close it down. It's a pretty amazing thing that's happened. And so I'm hoping and praying that the economy will come back so that we can see people coming back to work after so many people are out of work, and in some cases perhaps gone for good. Some jobs will be gone. I mean, they've got no job to go to. It's not going to reopen, unfortunately. In other cases, perhaps not. Perhaps there's going to be enough of a stimulus there that they can just continue. So we'll be in prayer for all these people who have lost work, those who are sick, those who are unwell from all sorts of circumstances. So let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together. We thank Thee for the freedoms we enjoy, Lord, and though we have in some cases some difficulties with jobs and health, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit will work in us and assure us and give us the determination to continue, look for more work, and Lord, that jobs would open up for us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mother's Day, of course, we need to make mention of the mothers. Wow, mothers, when you think of the influence of mothers, what a massive job that is, a place that cannot be replaced. And I was thinking about, you know, the people who, men and women, who perhaps get into difficult places in their lives, maybe facing even death. The person that will come to mind will be mum. They'll call out for mum. Mum. Amazing person. Amazing influence on our lives. And with so many things happening in this world where families are being split apart, we need to pray that we have strong leaders who recognize the importance of the family and not try and take on some sort of philosophy that will destroy families. And ultimately it means coming back to the God of the Scriptures. Well, we are looking at Genesis. Oh, man, this has been such a fantastic study for me personally. It's been another one of these things that have opened up a whole lot of neat things. By the way, I'm starting to get back in my art, Cheryl. I'm getting back into my art, and I'm ordering all sorts of bits and pieces, and I'm thinking of ideas and how I can incorporate these ideas into various pictures and so I'm gonna get into that with some good pastel, nice, colorful pastel. But I may, in fact, try a few other types of art forms. For example, I've been looking at watercolors. Have you seen a person who's really talented with watercolors? It's unbelievable. These washes that go down. And then the person's just talking about, oh, yeah, I think we'll try a little bit of blue, a little bit of here, and put another wash down, and you dry it out and put another wash down. And all of a sudden, out comes this beautiful beach scene with a young kid walking along the beach with a bucket in one hand. And it just, I don't know, it just brings back memories to me, because as a kid growing up in New Zealand, the beach was always close. The smell of the sultry air, the seagulls, and the waves crashing on these beaches. On the west coast of New Zealand, we have black sand. On the east coast, we have white sands. And so, whatever you want, what do you want to do today? Well, you want to go to west or east? Always close. They're always really close. You can go to either one you want to. The west coast beaches are rough. Big surf. East coast, not so much. Quite calm. And so you can pick them up, whatever you want. And now on the west coast beaches, you get nice, clear water. Very, very clear. Very clean. It's always coming in from the Tasman, across from Australia. So you all this water coming across. And beautiful fishing and everything else. So that kind of picture just brings back all kinds of memories. But I've got some ideas related to the Bible. How we can bring ideas important to the right division of the Scriptures and put them down into picture form. And I've got some really cool ideas which I want to get into. Now, we've been looking at this whole matter of Israel, how it was formed. And this comes from the Companion Bible, Appendix 29, where you can't read it much. So what I've done here, after talking a little bit about Abram's sin, I sort of pulled up this part of that same picture, which is the generations of Adam, which not given by himself, but that as a part of Terah. And so you come down to Abram, and so you get this interesting division going on here. So you get Ishmael by Hagar. And the way that happened is such an interesting thing, because it's a picture of faith and works. It's a picture of belief in God versus the human flesh. Are you going to try and accomplish a promise through the flesh or by faith? And the production of Ishmael is that through the flesh. Interesting, when you read the circumstances of this, is that it was Sarai's idea. This came from Sarai. Sarai says, well, I've got this handmaiden, and she proposed this idea with Abraham. And from that came Ishmael. Now, after some time, though, and circumstances, we find that Isaac was indeed born, the seed of the promise. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So you have this tremendous promise that comes to Abram from God, that there would be tremendous blessing coming to the nations through the multiplied seed. The nation of Israel finally would produce this tremendous salt of the earth, which would go out and influence all the other nations. That was the idea. But in there was this latent, this not so hidden, but to many people, hidden idea of the seed, the singular seed, which Paul brings out and teaches more clearly in the New Testament, and that is the seed of the woman, that the way in which these promises of multitude blessing coming to not only the nation of Israel, but to all the other nations, was through the instrumentality of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, her seed, Zerah. And so you see this coming. And then what you have is you have an interesting thing happen with Isaac and Rebekah, where Esau gets into this picture. And Esau is the firstborn, and coming shortly on his heel, you find Jacob. And then the promise comes through Jacob. Esau, no, put aside. He sells his birthright off. And then, of course, you have the progeny coming on there. And this seed line is very, very important in the Scriptures. But it's very important also to recognize that in the New Testament, this idea of the multiplied seed and the promised seed coming is emphasized by Paul in Romans chapter number 9. Let's just go there very quickly. So let's go to Romans chapter 9. I want you to see this, which, if you look at the first verse of Romans 9, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Tremendous witness going on from the Holy Ghost that these things were true. And what you find is in the book of Acts, you have various epistles written, one of which is Romans, and it's thought that Romans is the last of Paul's Acts books that he wrote, right at the end, near the end of the book of Acts. And so what you'll find here in Romans is tremendous influence of the Jew, and you'll find his ministry was to the Jew first. And I've said this many times, the Bible mentions it over and over again, the context tells you how important Israel was during this time. And a lot of people, when they come to the scriptures, they think, oh no, you know, Israel's gone at the cross. You know, they rejected their Messiah, and that's it. Israel's gone. No, that's not true. It is not true. God is dealing with the nation of Israel, and what he does is he gives the Holy Spirit, and it remains. The Spirit comes. Before then, the Spirit would come and disappear. Come and disappear. But what happens here is the Spirit was given and it remained. And the Spirit then worked in the lives of the apostles and others to show the truth of God in terms of promises. And so the disciples and the apostles, they went out in the power of the Spirit with signs and wonders following. We do not in this church ever say that there was no such thing as signs and wonders. We are big believers in signs and wonders. We believe they happen. We believe they're sincere. They have a function. And they existed and they're real. And we don't believe in making them up or faking them. But so in Romans, you'll find that since this epistle was written during this time, you'll find that this epistle will reflect those things, will reflect the truth of Jew first. Signs and wonders will be in there. Now, I'm keeping this picture up here because I think it's very important you understand this context. Because there is an election. Now, an election, what is this? An election is a choice. God makes a choice. There's the choice which is personal to an individual. An individual like you and I will say, right, I believe Jesus died for my sins, according to the scriptures. I believe that he died for my sins. Yeah, okay, but that doesn't mean that you have earned salvation. You do not earn salvation by anything you say or anything you do. You cannot earn it. Why? You're a sinner. You cannot earn it. To try and pay back by words or by deeds or by anything like that is just not possible. The debt is too big. You know, it's like, you know, let's not talk about my mortgage. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it's a big debt. You're not going to put down a dollar and say, that's it. It's not going to work. Well, same idea here. So there is a choice that God makes, and he says, yep, okay, I'm going to save you. He makes a choice. And he does it on the basis of your declaration of faith in Christ. Not because that earns you salvation. No, Paul makes this plain. He reckons it. It's a process of reckoning. He reckons it for righteousness. He counts it for righteousness. You get the idea? So in the end, it is God's choice, his elective choice, that he saves you. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is that there is a corporate election. That is where God simply chooses. He simply chooses a particular group of people for a job or a particular person for a particular ministry. He just makes this choice. You can see this in the person of Paul. Not everyone is going to be like Paul. Just because God makes an elective choice in a very special way to a particular person doesn't mean to say that you can generalize it to be so of everybody. It's just not the way it is. But There is a choice in the scriptures of a particular seed line. And you can see this happening. And you can see how when Abraham tries to get the promise realized through the flesh, not acceptable. Ishmael, not acceptable. Similarly, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Esau, not acceptable. Jacob, yes. And what is this? This is about the formation of the nation through which the seed would come. And so in Romans chapter 9, where you get Paul talking about this, he says, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. My kinsmen, plural, according to the flesh. So it's very interesting here in Romans chapter 9 that the discussion here is corporate. It has to do with the nation of Israel, a group of people. And the way that this people comes about is through individuals. God is not going to say, well, now, I'm just going to form this nation of priests, this kingdom of priests. I'm not just going to form them so that they are going to be of the flesh, and then from that I'm going to bring my seed, which is of the promise. No. What he's going to do is he's going to demand that this whole process by which the seed would come would be in compliance with his big doctrine on faith. Faith, not according to the works. And it says this, verse 4, who are, look at this, just in case you don't get it, just in case you've missed it, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth what? The adoption, and the glory, and the covenants. You see, this is why we are not a covenant church. We're not a covenant church. Because by and large, there's some exception, but by and large, the covenants were given to the nation of Israel. We're not trying to get in on Israel's things. We're not trying to come through a back door and get spiritual food, which was never given to us. Some of you have pets, right? Dogs are a bit like this. Come and creep in, and they'll try and get up some food that you've got near you, and, you know, get down there. Try and come up and get something that's not theirs. And it says, and the giving of the law and the service of God. Now, the service of God, yeah, man, huge. Just read Leviticus. See what part of the scriptures are given to this, where the whole organization of the tabernacle, and then after that, the temple, the service of God was organized. And look at this, the promises. And the promises. And we talked about this last time with some of my pictures, that, yeah, if you go right back over here, you get promises given to Abram, but what happens is those promises are enlarged. They're enlarged and perfected and shown details. So you find all kinds of other aspects to these promises. The boundary of the land, for example. You get the absolute boundary of the land. How it would be divided up. How that there would be various inheritance amongst the tribes. All of this stuff. Well, that's not evident, clearly evident, when you read about the promises given to Abraham. It's very, very general. Right? It's a kind of a general promise of the land and this multiplied blessing. There's circumcision and all sorts of things like that coming in. But coming on down to verse 5, it says, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Wow. So these first few verses, they just set it up, right? You're set up now for Romans 9. You know what this is about. You know it's about the corporate nation of Israel. It's all about the promises. And he's reminding you here, when Christ came, who did he come to? He came to the nation of Israel. And people, what they do is, that they get emotional with this. And I understand it. You get saved. You understand who Jesus is, what He did for you. And therefore, whenever you read about the person of Jesus Christ and when He walked this planet, there is this tendency to get a very emotional attachment to that person and his ministry on the earth. But I've got to warn you, friends, you must put your emotions in the right place. Because when Jesus came, according to this verse right here, Romans 9:5, it says, "And of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came," you must understand there is a context. So when you come reading over here, concerning, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you have a context here where it's Jesus in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh, and He came and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," man. A woman comes up to Him, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Can you help me?" And the other disciples around about said, "Send her away. She's crying after us. Send her away," you know. In other words, just answer her, and just because she's a nuisance, just taking up all this time and making this big noise, just answer her questions and send her away. And then Jesus says, No, it's not right. It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Gulp. That really starts to make you think, right? It's not right. It's not right. It's not meat. It's not meat to take the children's bread, that's the food, man, at the table, and to cast it to the little puppies underneath the table. It's interesting how that came up. I didn't actually put those two ideas. We started getting off on the little dogs and stuff, but so happens there it is. And then it goes on and says this, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Oh, what do you mean, Paul? "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be..." Of course, we're coming back to the genealogy. What Paul is doing is, he's saying, do you know about the genealogy of this nation? Do you know how it was formed? It's a picture book of faith versus works. And you'll see blessing coming on faith, and you'll get condemnation coming on the works way. Right? And he says this, verse 8, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed." Oh, the children of the promise accounted for the seed. Now, you notice the word seed, and you notice it says, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Some Christians, because they say that the seed is really Christ, therefore, wherever you read about the seed, it can only be Christ. Well, then you're just going to deny the scriptures in front of you. You see here? The children of the promise. The children. The children. And so you'll see there is within the scriptures a multiplied seed, and there is also the singular. And the singular seed that comes through is this important instrument of God to get things done spiritually, to get things done so that all of the world can be saved, potentially be saved. Of course, it's a free will choice. And then it goes on, it says this in verse 9, "For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born," look at this, verse 11, "neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Ah! He says, not of works, but of him that calleth. This election is corporate and has to do with the nation of Israel. And he's got a nation, a group of people in mind that has a ministry in mind. There is a ministry for this nation in relationship to all the other nations. And isn't it interesting that if you look at the context of how this occurred, is Genesis chapter, right at the end of Genesis chapter 11, then coming into 12, the background of this is judgment on the nations. Judgment on the nations. And then what does God do? He moves in one nation of the Chaldees, brings out this one person, Abram, brings them into the land of Canaan, and from there, he uses this as a means of producing a nation which in turn will go back and reach out to all the nations, or at least it should have. And what we'll find in the Bible is, well, varying examples of Israel saying, no, I don't want to have this job. No, I don't want to do this. Jonah is a good example. Jonah, not really being too happy about doing that job, going to the nations. And he got it. God showed his displeasure at that little incident. Well, we can get into that a little bit later, but this is kind of important, and I'll come back to this, because it's very important, because where it says here, in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Neither having done any good or evil. Why would he say that? It hasn't done any... Obviously, they're not born. Not having done any good or evil. You see, the point is that if there's no free will, if there's no such thing as a free will choice, then why on earth would Paul be mentioning here not having done any good or evil? There must be a choice. If God had set things up from the beginning and said, this is my declarative statement, and this is what's going to happen, and all things are put in order according to these declarations that God has made before the foundation of the world, then why would he even have to mention neither having done any good or evil? Of course, whatever they do would have been by the will of God. You see? This is kind of an interesting thing. It's another feature of Calvinism, which we'll perhaps get into later. So these ideas are big. They're very big and very important, and we will come to get into these further as time goes by. We talked about how the H, the He, Alpha, or Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, the fifth letter, is added in there onto Abram to get Abraham, and Sarai to get Sarah. So these various blessings are even put on their names. Okay, and we talked about this and how that in Genesis 12:3, I bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How? In what way? Well, you've got to keep reading, because the information comes to us through the prophets. Look what Paul says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. You see, gospel, the word gospel is just meaning glad tidings. And there can be specific glad tidings of all manner in the Bible. There are lots of different glad tidings in the scriptures. And what we have to do as people interested in right division is to understand what these glad tidings are and to whom were they addressed. And we don't want to take someone else's good news and try and put it to ourselves. And so he goes on, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Cool. Okay, we've got that. He's bringing us right back into Genesis. Now, if you look at Abraham, we're not going to go through all these passages, but if you look, for example, let's look at a couple of them. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Find this with me, right? This is Acts chapter 3. This is huge. It's got so many important features to it. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. Now, what's going on here? Well, this is Peter's address. And it says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Pilate wanted him to let him go. But the representatives of Israel says, oh no, 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 don't let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, verse 14, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Wow. Man, this is some good preaching here, isn't it? Can you imagine the audience here thinking about these words? whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses of this. This thing happened. When Jesus came up from the grave, it was not done in a corner. It was done openly. People saw this. Or at least the evidence of it. I don't mean they physically saw him coming up out of the grave. I don't mean that. I mean the evidence for this was clearly done. And the name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This is this miracle that was done. And the gate beautiful. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of, look at this, all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So what you've got now is a man, Peter, standing up, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the truth, and showing that what happened to Christ was according to the prophets. And now look at verse 19, and this is the big one. This is big. He says, repent ye therefore. Well, in other words, what should your conclusion be, nation of Israel and representatives thereof? What are you going to do now? He tells them, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Hold the phone, man. So Peter over here in Acts chapter 3, what is he saying? He's giving a message. And he's saying, repent ye therefore. And therefore, because in light of what I've just told you, you've done. And you've seen in this case of a miracle done on this person who was sick, placed at the gate, beautiful. You've seen this miracle, so it can happen with you guys. The same thing can happen to you. You're sick, man, but the healer will come. But there's one little thing that you need to do. Repent. Condition. There's a condition. Look at it. This is a very important verse. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Oh, okay, so prophecy's continuing. He's going up there, and he's waiting for the repentance, and this is according to prophecy. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You see, people, what they try to do is, they try to get, here in Acts chapter 2, the formation of the church of which we're a part. There's one big problem with that, and that is that this is simply the outpouring and outfulfilling of scripture and prophets and their statements. This is business as usual. You know what I mean by saying that. I'm trying to point out that what's going on here is according to prophecy. And Israel is being given an opportunity to repent, given the light of all this. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to magnify and show even more truths about what was given to Abraham, the nature of his belief and how God interacted with them, and from that bring out all sorts of magnificent doctrines of justification, right? But all of this is based upon the scriptures. It's all based upon what went on before. All of this stuff here, man. Okay, man, this is cool. Now, there's a verse I was going to take you to. I might show you next time. Now, this is what I've been telling you about, that in the scriptures, what we're interested in doing is we're trying to put commonalities together, ideas that go together. And this can be a dangerous procedure. Because if you put things that do not go together and then try and assemble some doctrine where things are not linked together, and you then try and put to yourself a doctrine, then you'll take to yourself something that doesn't belong to you. There's this idea of, okay, you've got various ideas and you want to link them together. How do you do it? Well, in statistics we do this with all sorts of methods, one of which is called this dendrogram, where what you do is you have various ideas and you come up with some sort of items, and you get some sort of measure of distance between them. And what you then do is you cluster things that have a small distance between them. And you form a cluster. And then you go through all the clusters again, and you then join clusters which are close together. And then you go through those new set, and you then join clusters until finally what you end up is everything is put together. Everything gets into one big group. You know, that's what people do today with the Bible. Instead of looking for the informative clusters, what they do is they put it all together and all they see is just one buffet meal. And they go to that and they put it all together instead of understanding that there are some specific things that you are not meant to mix together. I used to do this as a kid with my food. My mum would make a beautiful plate. Potato here, beans here, some other sort of vegetable there, some meat here. It's all beautifully laid out. I mean, work of art, man. But as an ignorant little kid who's only interested in sort of slopping down his food, and she would get really annoyed with me for doing that, because I still enjoy the food, but but that's what people do with the Bible, I think. Instead of understanding there are some disparate things and seeing some real joinings of ideas, things that do go together, they mix it all up. They mix it all up. And so we were talking about this idea last time about linkage and showing you how you find faith, promise, inheritance, pilgrims coming together. And when you look at Abram's faith, you find it's very much linked to promise. Specific promises, not just promises in general, but specific promises which relate to the land and all sorts of things to do with the land division, the boundary of the land, the nature of the kingdom which would be put in the land, the fact that there would be a temple. It just keeps building. The Bible builds and builds on these promises. But it's also true, as I pointed out, that there is a singular seed which is to come. And the singular seed is the instrument by which God makes all these promises come about from a spiritual point of view. And the seed who is Christ is the one who really makes all these promises possible. Because without being born anew, being made new, all you're going to get is a fleshly kingdom. So this is kind of interesting. And this is her seed, the spermatos altes in Greek. Zera in Hebrew is the seed. And if you go through all these promises about the land and the borders, I've shown it here. You can see the progression of doctrine as you go through Genesis. Then you find definite linkages going on between Abram's faith, the land, and all these things. And we talked a bit about this being made done through the instrument who is the seed of the woman. And so you find that there is, certainly in Galatians, there is this linkage that you'll find between land promises, Abraham, and the faith here. And then when you get further on into Paul's prison epistles, you find that, oh, there's a new hope and there's the faith which is appropriate to this. And that to try and take the faith of Abraham and try and separate it off from the promises is to confuse things for many people. Many people get awfully confused in the Bible and they do that which I used to do with my food. They mix it all together and they miss out on the distinctives that you find in the scriptures. Very important distinctives. For example, here's a good picture of what I think many of them do, is that they break the faith of Abraham to the specific promises, and they try and generalize things. They tried to get things in a general way without realizing that back there, there was specific things. And so this is the sort of thing they'll do. They just put it all together, one big cluster of all this, and that's all there is in the scriptures. And that's their easy food, if you like. How are we doing for time? Well, up here I've got an interesting thing that I did. I look for this expression, of us all. Do you know that expression only occurs three times in the Bible? And the three of them are just unbelievable in the nature that they bring concerning their subject and the area. First one, Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I'm not saying that it's not true that our sins were not put on Jesus. I do believe that because Paul gives us this teaching, and we know it's true. But do you know that in the context of Isaiah 53:6, the we is not us Gentiles. Not us. And if you look at the specific context here, it relates to the nation of Israel. When you come down to Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise, wait a minute, we've already seen a strong linkage between the promise and the faith of Abraham, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Look at this. Who is the father of us all. Oh, wait a minute. So back here, when this was written, father of us all. What is he connecting all of those people that are referred to as us all? He's referring them all to Abraham and specific promises which relate to Israel. Now look at the next one. See, that first one's in Romans, right? Galatians written before then. Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Looks like there's a father and a mother here. All of these references go back to Israel. New Jerusalem. The faith of Abraham, Abraham, the father of us all. And yes, even in Isaiah 53:6, the one that we are so emotionally attached to because we know that our sins were put on Christ. Yet in this context here, look at the context, it relates to Israel. All of this is Israel. You say, well, it's all Israel, it's all Israel. Yeah, it's all Israel, it's all Israel, until finally what you get over here is when you get Paul the prisoner, right? And to him was given something brand new. And you read about that in his seven epistles. But that comes later. That comes after Israel says, no, I will not have this man to rule over me. No, we will not do that. No, we will not repent. No. Do you remember the feasts? The feasts. Puff. P. Tapped. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits. Pentecost. Trumpets. Atonement. Tabernacles. Right? Ah, wait a minute. Jesus, the Passover. Then you're coming over here, the unleavened bread and first fruits. Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits. And then what do we get over here? We have Pentecost. Oh, Pentecost! Pentecost! Yeah, Pentecost going through the book of Acts. And the next one which was to come was trumpets. And when was the trumpet to blow? At the resurrection. Did it happen? No, it didn't happen. Uh-oh. Something happened here. There's a tat to come, right? There's a tat to come. Well, when this occurred, something was revealed. It was revealed to Paul the prisoner. Later on, the tat is going to come about. Right? It's going to come about. It's a rock and roll, friends. This thing here is put together like a mosaic, man. And when you see how it comes together, oh, man, it just changes you. It just changes you completely. So I know I've repeated some things, and I need to go on and get further into this, which we are out of time for today. But, you know, this passage in Leviticus, I'll leave this with you. Notice what it's about. It's basically, if you will show repentance, then I'll remember my covenant with you. You know? That's basically it. And Israel says, no, we will not have this. No, not going to have it. Okay. Then God says, all right, bang. I'm finished with you for now. You're getting the boot. The next time I see you, I'm going to give you a hiding. I'm going to give you a chastisement like you've never seen on your life, man.
Did your dad give you a hiding?
Pull off the belt? Well, Israel is going to get a hiding from God. It's called the tribulation. And then finally, what's going to happen is the trumpets are going to blow. There's going to be a day of atonement like you've never seen. They're going to turn to him and they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn. They're going to realize that the one they had pierced was God. Yes, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only begotten son. It's going to happen, friends. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, for all this truth that we find in the scriptures, and we ask for your help as the week unfolds, and give us safety as we traverse the days, and Lord, go back to work. We ask for work for those who have lost jobs, Lord, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.